Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Hello, I appreciate you joining us for what is the video that would cover our Sunday night sermon for March the 22nd. If we were able to be together, this is what we would be covering in the text and what we would be spending time talking about. I want to begin by just reminding you that we've posted both in the bulletin, and you can find it on our website and on our Facebook group, the different times the TV station runs, either our Connections TV show or also our televised worship services. And so I would encourage you, if that's a way in which you'd like to be encouraged, to look at those times and to maybe share those with others who might not enjoy watching videos online as much or might not have some of the access to Facebook and to other tools like that. I also hope that you don't feel overwhelmed with the videos that we're putting out. Sometimes it's hard to predict just exactly how those will get posted and how those will work. Chad Landman has done an outstanding job this week, and we've recorded a lot of material. But that's for your encouragement. The last thing I want is for someone to feel guilty because they haven't listened to every single daily devotional. What we're doing that for is just so you'll have that connection, and if we've all got a little extra time on our hands, that there'll be something you can do with that time that hopefully will be spiritually valuable. Now, it's kind of been interesting for me to think about our Sunday night series, because right before all this happened, we began a Sunday evening series on worship. And so it's a little ironic that we're going to be talking about worship at times when we can't be together to worship. But as I reflected on it this week, I thought that actually makes this maybe even a more appropriate topic, because it's now on our minds just how valuable worship time together is. And really, in the last couple of weeks, we've been asking questions about worship that maybe we have never stopped to think about before. And so it's worth it to spend time and to go through and ask some of those questions. I also think it's good, as much as possible, to try to keep up a regular routine for some of the topics that we've already planned. And so next week, we're going to start our journey through Philippians. On Sunday mornings, we would have been doing that in our worship time and sermons. And so we're going to do that on video for as long as we need to, definitely for this coming Sunday. But we'll continue to assess what needs to be done in different ways that we can study together. So I'd like for us to spend some time tonight. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the importance of worship and about why we worship. And if you remember, we mentioned that so many of the questions we have about worship, so many of the controversies or the arguments about worship could be addressed if we really understood why we were doing it. And you remember, we used the definition, a working definition of what worship is. It's not all-encompassing, and it doesn't get every angle or every facet of worship that we might find in Scripture. But in a simple way, we decided to describe worship as giving God what God has asked of us. And so if you remember, that means worship isn't based on my preferences. It's not based on what I would prefer to see, what scriptures I'd prefer us to read, or what songs I'd prefer to sing. It's based on if we're being faithful in giving God what He wants. It's not based on my emotions. There are times I can worship and not feel as emotionally engaged as other times, but I'm still worshiping. And it's not only not based on our preferences or our emotions, it's also not based on numbers and pragmatism and whatever works to get people through the door. That doesn't determine what we do in worship. And so I want to kind of take the next step forward in that series and start asking some questions about the worship assembly. Why is worship so important? Now, this is a question that doubtless all of us at some point in life have asked. I have to tell you, I didn't ask that question personally until I was later on in years, until I was older. Because I grew up as a preacher's kid where worship was just part of life. I almost didn't even question it for a while until I got to be a preteen and a teenager. When I was growing up, we had two worship services because of the size of our auditorium at the congregation where we served. So I would get up early and go with Dad and sit in his office and read comic books during the first service, then go to class, and then go with the rest of my family to the second service. Looking back, I now realize they were doing that to separate my sister and I in the mornings to keep us from arguing and bickering a little bit as we were getting ready. But it was just a part of my life. And so from as long as I can remember, I was going to services. Sometimes I'd go ahead and go to both early and late service. So I'd be going to like 3 worship services a day. It was just a part of my routine and who I was. But all of us at some point reach a time where we say to ourselves, okay, why are we doing this? Why is this necessary? And so we need to ask that question. We're going to talk about why the assembly is important. We're going to think about the value of it. But I also want to begin by addressing something that's probably on all our minds, which is, if we know the worship assembly is so important, what about what we're doing now? Isn't this kind of different? I mean, we're comfortable with live streaming, but I don't know that any of us have ever been involved in a worship service that was primarily and only online. Well, here are a few things to keep in mind. I've mentioned before how prayerful our elders have been as they've thought through all of this. None of these choices were made, decisions were made lightly. They all took a lot of serious reflection and prayer. And I think that it's the right decision. It's the right call for right now. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. But even in the midst of all that, I don't have to tell you the facts about the virus spreading or what it means if you are carrying it and you come in contact with someone who is at risk or who's of an age group that's more susceptible to it. We're wanting to show love to each other. And for at least the next couple of weeks, the most loving thing we can do is to stay home instead of all being together and share whatever we may have contracted, whatever virus we may have acquired, because we might not realize it. You know, in the Old Testament, one of the things that sets the teachings of the Old Testament apart and God's law apart is the serious nature of cleanliness. And it wasn't just ceremonial. That was certainly important. But there was also a health aspect to it. There were some practices that God commanded the Israelites to do that were healthy practices. And one of those was, if you had a disease like leprosy, that you wouldn't be with everybody else. You would actually be, using a 21st century term, you'd be quarantined. You'd be in a different place. You wouldn't be with anyone else. You'd be outside the camp. Well, I wonder what would happen if you were a carrier of leprosy but didn't know it. And essentially, that's what we're doing. We're wanting to make sure that we're quarantined if we're possibly carrying something. I also think about it this way. In Luke 14, when Jesus is healing a man on the Sabbath, he looks around and he says, "Which one of you, if your ox fell in a ditch, would not pull him up on the Sabbath?" We understand that there are sometimes needs that have to be taken care of right then. When I lived in Kentucky and got to know a lot of folks who did a lot of farming, and since then I've gotten to know a lot of other farmers in other places, but more than once I've heard one of them describe what it was like to be ready to leave for worship, to be getting in the car and then see that a cow was maybe about to give birth or was having trouble. And you had to immediately deal with the situation. Or you might have someone who's on their way to worship and gets a call that a family member's been in a fender bender over here but needs help. And you go, we understand there are some exigencies that just require us to deal with it. I think we can definitely describe the circumstances we're in as fitting that category, that we're going to have to deal with some of these things. It's not a lack of faith. It's not a lack of a desire to want to be together. In fact, the reason this is a hard decision is because we value worship assemblies and we value being together. You may even have heard some discussion of Hebrews 10:25 the last couple of weeks. It's one of the passages in Scripture that we often think about when we think about worshiping, and for good reason. It reminds the Christians that the author of Hebrews is addressing that in times of trial and in times of difficulty, they gain strength by being together. And so it's written in a larger context that we need to understand, but I want to read just a few verses to head into verse 25 and just reflect on what that means. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now that's the context that Hebrews 10:25 is located in. And there's a lot of discussion over what the day that's approaching is. But evidently, they were experiencing already some challenges that the Hebrews author mentions, and that there were things that were approaching them. And what we're getting from Hebrews 10 is not a checklist mentality, but is saying, don't give up meeting together. Things are getting serious. This is where you get your strength. So don't forsake assembling together. Don't forsake gathering together. You need to gather together. Now, that issue that's being addressed, and the wording that's used there, even forsaking the assembly, is a language that indicates desertion. That's certainly not what's happening here as we worship online. We're not deserting the church. We're not deserting each other. We're just trying to figure out a way to manage in this particular time. And so I want to put us at ease, and I know it's hard. Again, I've grown up my whole life in the routine, the rhythm of a Sunday that involves getting out of bed and getting dressed and getting to a church building in the morning and having lunch and getting to the church building that evening. I know it's going to be odd for us, but I just want to remind us why we're doing this. And I just want to remind us, too, as we seek to love one another through this time, let's not give ourselves a hard time about not being in a place we feel like we should be. We can be there when it's safe and best for us to do that. And so I just want to put us at ease a little bit. Why is the assembly important? Why does it matter when we come together? Well, author Jack Cottrell listed four different ways, and I like his four divisions that we see Scripture describing Christian assembly. And one of the reasons I like it is because it's easy to remember. You have reason number one for worship. That's the expression from Christians to God. So that's going up from us, worship, Christians to God. And then you have edification, which he describes as God to Christians. I'm learning from him. I'm growing from time in his word. And then number three, he would describe fellowship from Christians to Christians. We're spurring one another to good works, as the Hebrews author wrote for us, and then evangelism from Christians to non-Christians. And so you have worship from Christians to God, you have edification from God to Christians, fellowship from Christian to Christian, and evangelism from Christians to non-Christians. So I just want to take a second or two and to go through each one of these. Why is assembly important? Number one, because worship is important. Worship has always been important for God's people. In fact, the word that's translated church is ekklesia, and you may have heard it described, inaccurately described, as meaning the called out ones. Now, we often take that and put a spiritual slant on it and think about the way in which we've been called out of the world to live a different life. But the term in Greek was pretty general, so it could refer to any group that's assembled for any reason. But the key part of it was the assembly. So in the very nature, the very definition of church is assembly. If we don't assemble together, we're not the church. And I think that's one of the reasons we're grappling with how we can do things online is because we know how important the assembly is to what we're doing. And we want to assemble. Throughout all of Scripture, God's people have done that. In fact, there's a writing, the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, which uses the same kind of language for church and for gathering together that we see applied to the church in the New Testament. It uses those same words when it's describing what happened in the Old Testament. So, for example, when Israel receives the law on Mount Sinai, when they've gathered together, it's that same kind of language. Or when there were laws in the Old Testament to describe who was or who wasn't allowed in the assembly, it's that same kind of language. Or when the words and commandments of Moses were read before all the people in Joshua chapter 8, it's that same kind of language. It's the language we see described in James 2 when someone comes in the assembly dressed like a rich person and someone comes in poor clothes and doesn't look like they're very well-to-do. It's the same kind of language describing what happens when you come together in 1 Corinthians. So it's clear that worship and coming together to worship has always been important to God's people. Now, the clear example in the New Testament is God's people coming together on the first day of the week. Now, under the old law, in the old covenant, the Sabbath day, that seventh day of the week, was the day that was kept holy, the day that was set aside. We see a change in that in the new covenant. When Jesus rises on a Sunday, then Sunday becomes a day that's called, even by the time we get to Revelation, the Lord's Day. There's already this idea that this is the Lord's Day, and that's the time we come together in worship. Now, that can vary how that's done in different places. So, for example, I mentioned that I grew up going to Bible class and worship, and then going to worship on Sunday night. I also spent some time in places like Thailand, where we would ride a ways to get to the congregation. We would have Bible class and worship, and then we would eat together, and then everybody would hang out for a few hours in the afternoon, and some people would play Phase 10, and some people would play basketball, and some people would sit around and talk, and then we'd have an evening worship service, and then we'd all go eat something afterwards. It was a smaller congregation. They came from all over, and when they got together, they didn't want to just go home. They wanted to spend time together. I've also worshipped in Ukraine in a small apartment with just a few people who didn't have very much. And so we'd have class and worship, and after that, instead of a big meal, they'd have some little snacks, little cookies, or whatever it was that they could purchase that they could share together. You can go on, and in all kinds of different contexts, people adjust to different schedules. I've worshipped with a congregation right outside the Washington, D.C. area that adjusted how they did their Sunday evening worship. They still wanted to have time together, but everybody that was coming, for the most part, was driving through serious traffic or taking a lot of metro stops to get there. And so they would have several times where they'd have a meal and then that worship together while they were already there. Worshipped with the church in West Tennessee that always had a meal and then a worship in the afternoon because they had so many people that didn't feel comfortable driving at night. And so every congregation does that differently. And there's no law in Scripture that says you have to meet at exactly this time of day, or even that you have to have two different worship services in the same Sunday. And I know sometimes people ask that about Sunday night. And they say, well, the text doesn't say you have to come back on Sunday night. And I realize that. But if you stop to think about how many different ways our busy schedules are impinging on our spiritual life and are getting in the way of things that we want to do that are good. And so if we have time available to worship with Christians, instead of saying, now, is this legally required? Do I have to show up? Shouldn't we be saying, I don't want to miss another chance to be with God's people? If our elders have set aside this time for us to worship, I want to be there. I want to be there and be part of it. If the assembly matters to me, I want to be there and be part of it. And I just think that if the assembly matters to us, we will. That we'll be every single time that we can be together. We'll be together in worshiping. So why is the assembly important? Because worship is important. But secondly, because our growth is important. In other words, our edification. The word edifice means a building. And so the idea of God building us up and edifying us is serious. It's important that when we come together to worship, we don't just talk to each other, but we allow God to talk to us. Have you ever had the experience of being supposedly in charge of something? Maybe it's a group at work or a project you're supposedly in charge of. And so you start trying to give directions and trying to give orders, but people aren't listening and they're talking to each other. You know how frustrating that can be? I wonder sometimes if when we come together as Christians and we're focused only on our needs and our wants and our desires, I wonder how it feels to God who has given us His Word to reflect on. That's how we're going to grow. Am I allowing God to speak? I'm challenged by that even in sermons. How much time am I allowing God to speak? How much time am I giving him in the sermon, in the Bible class, whatever it is? Am I allowing him to speak to me? Because that's how I'm going to grow. Now, obviously, there are opportunities for us to grow at all times of our life. We don't just want to grow in a Sunday morning or Sunday night or a Wednesday night. We want to be growing in God's Word daily. But there's something special about coming together with brothers and sisters in Christ and being taught by them. Being around people who are spiritually mature, who have spiritual roots that run deep. I think especially in times like this, how helpful is it to have friends who are spiritually rooted and grounded in the truth of God's Word that can give us some guidance, that can give us some stability? Our growth is important. And it's also important to realize that even if I've grown up going to worship, and I think to myself, well, I know what the preacher's going to talk about. I've been in there before. Maybe I could probably finish his sentences. I know exactly what he's going to say about this. And I've been in worship so long that I've studied all of these things. The instant I feel like I don't have any more room to grow is the instant I open myself up to a wide variety of temptations from Satan. Because if I think I've got it all together, if I don't think I have any more room to grow, and Sunday night's not really important, Bible class doesn't matter too much, I've been around a long time, I know all this stuff, I'm forgetting the blessing that comes in being edified. Why is worship important? Our growth is important. If I'm not growing, chances are I'm going to open myself up to some serious temptations. Thirdly, worship is important because our family is important, our church family. And that's where this idea of fellowship comes in. In our Bible class, we talked about 1 John 1 and the concept of fellowship, that koinonia, that connectedness that we have in the church. And while our primary role when we come together certainly is to give God what he wants, Scripture tells us that one of the things God wants is for us to encourage each other. And so that's why Paul would write to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, to encourage one another and build up one another just as you yourselves are doing. It's not just God who builds us up through his word. We build each other up. Think of all those one another passages in the New Testament about bearing with one another and forgiving one another and bearing each other's burdens. It matters how we treat each other. It matters how we come together and encourage one another. In fact, there's an interesting aspect of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, he's addressing a situation in worship that had become chaotic. People were using these miraculous spiritual gifts, but it was just sort of confusion and chaos, and no one knew what was going on. And so Paul, by inspiration, is regulating the way those gifts were used in the church. But throughout that whole process, we see that the goal was that everyone could be edified. And so that's why if you could speak in tongues, but there was no interpreter, you didn't speak. Why? Well, because that doesn't edify everyone. That's why people who had prophecy didn't all speak at one time, because that doesn't edify. The goal of the worship was that everyone there could be edified, that everyone there could be built up and encouraged. Even when we read passages about singing a couple of weeks ago, one of the things that Ephesians and Colossians tell us is that we teach and admonish each other in these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're learning and we're growing and helping others to learn and grow in the way that we worship. I think now more than ever, we realize the importance of human connection in our worship. Aren't you missing some things about us being together? Aren't you missing just being able to stand around and talk after worship with a group of people? And we can call them, and I hope that we do, and we can communicate online, but just being able to be there and just to freely turn and talk to someone else or hear someone we haven't seen in a while or catch up with how this family's doing, I'm missing that. Maybe you're a hugger. Maybe you like to hug people, and you're missing being able to hug people or shake somebody's hand. I mean, that's just sort of a part of the way we show warmth and we show friendship. And I know we're missing that. That's an aspect of worship that's important, and it cannot be replicated. I have kind of an ongoing conversation with a friend of mine. He and I have been in some classes together. He is a media minister for a very large denominational church, and he is convinced that the future of churches all over America will involve online services as opposed to really being with each other. And he and I have had a lot of arguments about this. And obviously, I think I won all those arguments. But as we've talked about it, one of the things that he keeps pointing out is how we can be so virtually close with everyone else. And one of the things that I keep coming back to in Scripture is there is no substitute for presence, for physical presence. And so Paul wrote letters to churches that he cared about, that he loved. I think if Paul were here today, he would be video conferencing. He would be FaceTiming Christians that he loved. He would be using social media to keep track of Christians that he loved and cared about. But even when he would write, you also read him saying, I long to be with you because there are some things I want to impart to you. There's some things I want to say that I just can't say in a letter. I just can't get it. It's just not the same as physically being with someone. And I think that's true in worship. And so no matter how many great technological advances we have, and they're great and we need to take advantage of them, there's never going to be a substitute for physically being in someone's presence. That's a kind of encouragement that we just can't get anywhere else. If you doubt that, think about a time you've been on a trip. Maybe, as it is now, you can go to another country. You could easily FaceTime your spouse or your children. Does it feel different when you actually get home and you can hug them and you can talk to them face to face? Of course it does, because that presence matters. And so when all of this is over, whenever that is, and we start worshiping together, I hope we have a renewed appreciation of our worship time together. It's going to be more important than ever for us to assemble and to renew our desire to be with each other and maybe have a fresh appreciation for it. So worship's important because our family is important, but also because evangelism is important. Now, this obviously would not be the primary importance of worship. Worship is giving God what he wants. But even in the New Testament, we see these hints that evangelism matters, especially in the way that worship was being conducted. So, for example, when you see James 2 describing what it's like when someone walks into your worship assembly, where do you set them? You know, there was an understanding that there might be people coming in to worship with you. Or in 1 Corinthians, we mentioned how those gifts were being regulated. And one of the things needed to be done was there were some things that sure were assigned for the believers, but how are the unbelievers going to feel about it? There was the assumption there might be some unbelievers there. Hopefully you've noticed that the ministers try to say things throughout our worship services that acknowledge guests and let them know that we know they may be here and maybe they don't know all the stories in Scripture that we know. And we don't want to assume that everyone's on the same page. It's possible there could be people sitting in our pews that are thinking, boy, I wish I could feel like I was a part of this, like I was addressed. And so that's really important. And can I just throw something else out there since we're talking about worship assembly? Because we value having guests in our worship, and because in our culture today, this is one of the key ways we come in contact with people in our community, isn't it important that we value how they will be received? I mean, if you invited someone over to your house, just naturally, we know because of the way we've been taught, we want to make sure they've got a good place to sit. I can't imagine inviting someone over to my house and then not moving some chairs around so they could have a place to sit. Can you? We all sort of naturally do that. And so as we think about people coming into our worship services, it may be that there's a guest that walks in to worship when we start assembling again, and they sit in your spot. Just imagine that happening. They sit in your spot. Well, if I know that a part of our assembly is to reach others, I'm going to act one way. If I know that all I'm thinking about is myself, I'm going to act a certain way. But if I know that, you know, part of our assembly is reaching others, I'm going to greet that person and then just find another place to sit. And maybe say in my mind, I'm going to get here earlier next time so I can sit in my spot. But for right now, I'm going to let them sit there. Or leaving the guest spots that we have reserved right by the building, leaving that for our guests. That's just a simple way that we can acknowledge we have guests with us and that we want to make sure we're reaching out to them. Just reminders for us. I see people all the time welcoming guests in our worship service, but it never hurts to be reminded that we do have guests there and that that may be the beginning of that person's walk with Christ, and I get to be part of that. Why is assembly important? Because worship is important, our worship to God. Because edification is important, God's teaching to us. Because fellowship with each other is important, how Christians relate to one another, and because evangelism is important. Let's make sure that we keep all those things in our mind when we think about the assembly. And I hope, if nothing else, that tonight, as we've looked through worship, that you've been reminded and maybe even renewed your appreciation for what happens when we worship together. Now, typically at the end of a sermon on Sunday night, we offer an invitation. And that's an excellent practice. I love the fact that we do it because it allows everyone the opportunity, if you need prayers or if you want to become a Christian, to make that happen. And let me just tell you that even though there are limitations to our gatherings and there are limitations to the things that we can do, there is not a limitation to God's invitation, that it is always open. And so if you're watching this, whatever day, whatever time of day, and there's a spiritual need that needs to be met in your life, and we can help you with it, we want you to contact one of the ministers, one of the elders, to call the church office. We want to help you with that. Our goal is for all of us, even during this time, to grow spiritually. So let's leave this message with a renewed appreciation for what will happen in our assemblies when we get to be back together, and a renewed determination to pray for each other until that time comes. I appreciate you spending time with us.